This morning, my subject is the ingredients for a faithful and accurate and trustworthy translation of the Bible. Now, many years ago, as I was going through Bible college, 2 years I was single, 2 years Connie and I were married at Bible college, and I worked at Truck and Coach. I worked second shift, and we would come home. I would come home late at night, 12, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, and Connie would have... That was back when I could eat about 5 meals a day and it didn't show. Now I eat 2 meals a day and it shows. And so I came home one night and she would make my normal thing. And she had made a pumpkin pie. And I love pumpkin pie. And she said, well, let me cut a piece. Well, it was just us two. And she has good upbringings. I did not always have good upbringings, but she's taught me a lot. I still have a long ways to go. I said, I don't need a plate. Just give me a fork. And I dug into that pumpkin pie. And I couldn't wait to taste that pumpkin pie. I was hungry, had worked all day, and got a big took my fork and got a great big piece of that pumpkin pie, put it in my mouth, and I spit it out. Whoa! And she said, what's wrong? I said, taste it. And she tasted it and, wow, something's wrong. And she looked back over her ingredients. She forgot to put sugar in it. Now, a pumpkin pie that's not sweet does not taste good. You might call it a pumpkin pie, but it really isn't a pumpkin pie. And when we look at Bible translation that does not have the right ingredients, then we're going to be in trouble. If we don't lay the right foundation, church, I cannot explain to all of us the importance of that. The foundation of this church is not the cement that's underneath this building. It's important for the building, for the structure of this church. But the foundation of this church is not so much the education that our pastor or the associates have. That's important. But the foundation of this church is the Word of God. The foundation that of everything that you and I do must come from the Word of God. Now, liberals and the world will not see that. They will see that there are other things that are far more important than that. But for us, we understand and realize that if you're a church planter, a missionary, a Bible translator, whatever your position, Sunday school teacher, whatever you do, soul winner, the foundation is the Word of God, because we base everything that we do upon that. We do understand that the marketing tactics of modern day is very subtle and very to the point. And it's not excluded just to Hollywood. It's not excluded just to marketing products that you and I buy. Believe me, it is marketed also to Christianity. And it's marketed to the Word of God. Why? If you were to go to a bookstore and you were to ask them what kind of Bible you should buy, if he or she is a very good salesperson, that person will tell you, listen, you might pick up a King James Bible and they say, oh no, put that down. We'll sell that to you if you want that, but that one is really very difficult to understand. Let me show you this Bible. This is the newest version in whatever language that's out there. This version, if you will buy this Bible, I'm telling you, as you read that Bible, it will come alive. You will know God better than you've ever known Him before. You will be smarter than your pastor. You probably won't even need to go to church anymore on Sunday night. You won't need to go to church anymore on Wednesday night. Matter of fact, you could probably just stay out in the parking lot and just show up, and just so that you say you've been to church, I'm going to tell you that you'll grow like you've never grown before. Now, that sounds, maybe I could get a job there. But that's how they market that. Do not think for a second Please, I cannot stress this point enough. There is satanic marketing tactics out there to destroy our Christianity and to destroy the Word of God. If you think it's not true, then you have been fooled. Because it is real and it exists. Just travel with me around the world. Just travel to your local bookstore where they sell all of these books and you will see it. And it is working. The Bible is not a storybook or a novel, but a deep, extensive 66 harmonious books written in three languages, inspired and preserved by God, written by some 40 writers over a 1,600-year period with no contradictions. That's amazing. It's literary styles or statuary, historical, narrative, poetic, proverbial, prophecy, genealogy, parables, and epistles. Our book, the Bible, that God gave us is not like any other book that exists. And so our job is to choose the right text for and translation methods when we're going to other languages. As we travel this world, we find that there are specific needs. In Bible translation, we find Bible translation is providing information from one language to another. Now, it's not like if our pastor were to come here and stand behind this pulpit and preach in English, and I were to stand over here and translate for him into Spanish. And we see that often. Or in sign language, or however we do that. It would be near impossible to translate exactly word for word every single thing that he says. Generally, as someone will translate, it might be dynamic equivalence. It might be understanding his thought and then putting that rapidly into another language so that you would understand what he's talking about. But that's not Bible translation. I was preaching one day. Hector Jimenez was translating for me. And I made a statement. And Hector, I made a very strong statement of rebuke for our church. Hector took it upon himself to make that rebuke look a little bit calmer and not so offensive. I meant for it to be offensive. Now, we're not always to be offensive preachers, but there was a time that I meant for that to be offensive. And he toned it way down. Of course, I understood what he said. I said, Hector, just a second. That's not what I said. This is what I said, and this is why I'm saying that. And he still had difficulty with that. And so as man starts to translate the Bible, and he takes it upon himself to translate God's Word, we find oftentimes he wants to give his thoughts, he wants to tone it down. He thinks, wow, that's just a little bit too offensive when God said, this is the way that it is. God said, if you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. That's a little bit too offensive. I don't want it to be that way. And so the translator oftentimes will start to change those words. So Bible translation is providing information, not just dynamic information, not just paraphrasing. And I just cannot understand. Some of my preacher friends says, oh, I just love to read paraphrases. Why don't you read a novel? I just love to read the Bible, a paraphrase. And then sometimes, Brother Brown, on Facebook, they'll quote the paraphrase verse. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? No one should have to learn another language to hear and read the Word of God in their own mother tongue. What a privilege. I was reading the Bible with Connie this morning. And it was heavy on my heart. I said, honey, look at this. We have the privilege of reading the Old Testament. We were reading Psalms and Proverbs. And I mean, we've all read Psalms and Proverbs. And do they help you? And I thought about those people that have no Psalms and Proverbs. Maybe they just have a New Testament. Maybe they just have a Bible portion. I remember one of our missionaries to Haiti said, "Brother Ziner, as we print the John and Romans, could we possibly put for the Haitian people the book of Psalms and Proverbs in it? Because these people live in such great oppression. The book of Psalms and Proverbs could be such a light and such an encouragement to them." I never thought about that. But you see, we take it for granted, don't we, of what we have. Translation, Colossians 4:16. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now cause. Make sure that it's done. That's a command, a challenge for the church. The Word of God is not just for us. I'm glad that we have it. And as they receive the Word of God, they were to take that Word of God and read it in other places. But wonder if they didn't speak that language. Well, I think, again, here's an ambiguity. Does God have to tell us when He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Does He have to spell it out in the sky? Now, when you go to other countries that speak another language, you do know, you nutcase, that you have to learn that language and translate. I mean, it's obvious in the Word of God what we should do. It's as clear as can be. How are we going to reach this world unless we speak their language? Unless we translate the Word of God into their language. They're not all going to speak English. Travel with me to China. Travel with me to Korea. And I'll show you some people that do very well in English. But they're a minority, not a majority. They all want to learn English. Case in point. Did you ever call your service contract, and in the middle of the night, no, during the day, and it's nighttime, and you get an operator from India. And they're going to walk you through. Connie did that the other day with QuickBooks. We had an issue with our accounting. Brother Combs, she finally said, "Ma'am, I cannot understand you. Goodbye." It's sad. But that's my point. My point is, that's not their mother tongue. And when it comes to the Word of God, how are they going to understand all of that unless it's in their language? 1 Thessalonians 5:27. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." That's a charge for the church. We are to take the Word of God. The church has lost its vision and its task. We have turned it over to para-church ministries. Do all parachurch ministries become successful? Well, case in point, YMCA. You'd be hard-pressed to find anything Christian in the YMCA. But when it started, it was a good organization. And so now we've turned all of this over to Wycliffe or New Tribes. And some of their methods might be good methods. And I'm not picking on the individuals. Some of these people are great, dedicated people that... Listen to me. They have given their lives. They live in the middle of nowhere. And they've lived their whole lives. But for me, one of the saddest things about that is they've lost the foundation. And they're giving their whole life for a text, as we were well informed last night about the importance of every word. Who in the world are we to choose which words that we want, which words that we want or do not want? God said, "Here it is," and translate it. Why Bible translation? Well, we go to places where there's no Bible at all. And so we must do Bible translation. We go to other places where there's corrupt translation. If I were to take you to China, you would find a very corrupt translation of the Word of God. If I were to take you to Vietnam, you would find a translation in the Vietnamese language that the translators, the United Bible Society, used Catholic priests and Buddhist monks to finish the translation. So what do you think is in that translation? It is riddled with errors and riddled with work salvation. How close are we to finishing the task? Well, these are just estimates. There may be about 450 Bibles, complete Bibles, in the languages of the world. There are about 7,000 languages, give or take. No one knows exactly except God, because He knows every star. And you know, the Bible says He even has a name for them. That wasn't just what the writer thought. He was moved, and those are inspired words. And I don't think God would have given him false words. He knows every name of all of those stars. We don't have no idea how many stars are up there. So He knows every language. And so 450 whole Bibles. Maybe there's 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 400 New Testaments. And then maybe close to 1,500 Bible portions. But one third of the world's languages do not have one single verse of Scripture. Some of those languages are very small. They may be a tribal language. The Isan for Thailand, 23 million people, the largest single individual group in the world that was Bible-less. Last December, the last verse of the New Testament, of the book of Matthew, that was his last book, was translated. And now he's going through it, and hopefully before long we'll be able to print that and give that to the people in Thailand in the Isan language. The ingredients for a faithful translation, you remember, if Connie leaves out the sugar, we have something that looks like a pumpkin pie, and the saliva might even be running in your mouth and saying, wow, I can't wait to get a piece of that. But when you taste it, you find out there's something wrong here. And so we must put the right ingredients if we're going to have faithful, accurate, mature, and trustworthy translations. There must be vision. We have to have the right text. The church has to be involved. That's an area where we failed in, because the church wants to turn it over to somebody else. I'm glad that my church says we believe in the importance of it. That's why we have Bearing Precious Seed Global in our church. We want to do all that we can. And our church is praying that God will raise up translators in this place to go. We need a man. And we need the right tools. It all starts with a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. So the church has visions. We connect with who? We connect with the lost. We win the lost to Christ. After we look at the lost, we win them to Christ. After we win them, we train them. We get them into the church. And after we train them, God calls them and we send them. And then we do the whole thing all over again. And we will replenish the workforce in this world. Somebody asked me just the other day, well, you're 64 years old. Who's going to take charge of Bearing Precious Seed Global when you die? Well, I hadn't really been thinking about dying lately. I said, you're the first one that brought that up. I didn't know I had just a few more days left. But Bearing Precious Seed Global is a ministry of this church. Members of this church, if I were to come to you one day and say, I'm moving and I'm taking the ministry, I hope that you'd be mad at me and say, no, you're not. Because if you were to say, go ahead, and I see guys do it all the time, and I think to myself, the church that they were in, it wasn't a ministry of that church. They were just kind of using that man for a little while and said, wow, look at the ministry that we have because of him. It's got to be birthed from you. It's got to be a desire. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be part of missions. So the ingredients for a faithful translation, we talked last night about the text. And this will be discussed, and I'll not go into great length, but as we deal with translators around the world, we know that there's two Greek texts, one good and one bad. And so we use the receive, the TR, text, the Greek text, and all of the translators that we're working with, that's what they use. If they're not working with that right Greek text, then we don't work with them because their foundation is wrong. They've got the wrong ingredient, and the final product is going to be a problem. Now, listen here. There might be a good translation of the Bible in a particular language. And as that Bible is being an addition to it or a revision to it, sometimes it's revised by critical text. That's what happened to Ednar Judson's translation of the Burmese. He used the right text, he translated, it became the ownership of it, of the Burmese Bible Society, part of the United Bible Society, and as they revised it with critical text. I know it's a debate and it's a fight and it's ugly. My second language is Spanish. Boy, is there a debate and there's a fight over that. And I mean, you will not find humility. You'll find men full of pride and nationalistic pride that feel like you are against their nation. Pastor, I love our church. I love our church because we've got people from all around this world. And I see a humble spirit here. I see a pastor that has a humble spirit. I see a pastor who no doubt God has called. And that does not mean he's wishy-washy. But I see a man of God that has a spirit to work and to love these people. One day I wanted to speak Spanish just like all the Mexicans. But I couldn't do it. One day I wanted to have black hair. Definitely could not have that unless I bought a wig. I wanted to be just like a Mexican. I wanted to have dark eyes. I couldn't do that. And I looked in the mirror one day and I said, God, I just feel like if I'm going to read, and this was young, early in our ministry, I said, God, if I could just look like a Mexican, if I could just talk like a Mexican, if I could just be like them in a right sense, I just feel like I could really minister to them better. God said, that's not the answer. Steve, the answer is your heart and the tears that it'll produce. And I found out, I'm 64 years of age, Connie and I moved to Mexico when I was 23 and she was 21. And all of these years I found out it was not the color of my skin, it was not the color of my hair or my eyes, it was my heart. And they felt that and they saw that. And see, that makes the difference. And so as the missionary goes, he must have the right text. The Old Testament is Hebrew, excluding about 1% in a sister Semitic language. The New Testament is Greek, but a Hebrew thought-based. The translator must look at that. And we'll talk about the stages of translation so that we can understand that. The ingredients for a faithful translation, the text. God promised that we would always have exactly what He gave by the process of inspiration. This is called preservation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What do we translate from? William Carey, missionary and Bible translator to India, father of modern missions. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. This is what he wrote. William Carey did not teach that all Bible translations must be done from Greek and Hebrew as some do today. He did not teach that all translations must be done from the King James Bible as some teach today. Carey believed in using every tool available to get faithful translations in the hands of the people as soon as possible. Carey did not believe that his translations were being inspired by God None of his translations are in use today. He did not intend for them to be. He considered them all starter translations that needed to be improved upon. He wrote about gradual translation perfection, encouraging those who followed him to continue the process of purification. Ednar Judson, missionary to Burma. I've been to Burma. I've seen where he lived. His house is no longer there. I've seen the Ednar Judson's church. And in that church is one of Ednar Judson's Bible, but it had been revised by the critical text. As to the merits of translation, I must leave others to judge. I can only say that though I have seldom done anything to my own satisfaction, I am better satisfied with the New Testament, with the translation of the New Testament that I have than I have ever expected to be. The language is, I believe, simple, plain, and intelligible. And I have endeavored, I hope successfully, to make every sentence a faithful representation of the original. As to the Old Testament, I am not so well satisfied. The historical books are perhaps done pretty well, but the poetical and prophetical books are doubtless susceptible of much improvement, not merely in point of style, but in rendering of difficult passages about which of the most eminent scholars are not yet agreed. I commend the work such as it is to God, to the church in Burma, and to my successors. So it was a work in progress. Every translator that we work with, I do remember one translator saying to me, I remember two, one in the Philippines and one in Latin America, said, my translation is perfect. And I just said, brother, it's a first edition. I guarantee you that there's going to be changes to it. And it's a process. If they have the right foundation and it comes from the right text, they're on the right road. And it can be used in the churches, but it's going to have to be improved upon. And as it's used in the churches and it's dispersed to the members and to other pastors, and it goes out by the hundreds and thousands, and they're preaching and they're reading from it, they're going to come across a word that say, wait a minute, this is not the right word for that circumstance. We're not saying that it came from the wrong text. It's got the right text. So it's going to need a revision. We find that in Korea. They're doing a new revision. But we came to a place in Korea where the translator that had the Bible says, I'm not doing any revisions. And he had ownership of it. And the pastor said, yeah, but here. They're not correct translation, not correct words. And the translator said, I don't care. Because he owned the translation. He sent it to the publisher. And now he and the publisher are working together. And he's gaining funds from it. And so he didn't want... His publisher said, you can't change anything until we sell all of these Bibles. You see what happens when we get involved with the world? And so the church is suffering there because he owns it. And he won't change it. So what's the church do? Fine, no problem. We'll do our own translation. Now that's the sad part. There's a good part of it. They press forward. The sad part of it is they've had to duplicate Brother Sorensen. They had to duplicate their work. Because the church didn't own it. The church wouldn't take the responsibility to say, this is what we're going to do. And in the spirit of prayer, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times there's been a conflict. And not one single time has these men said, guys, can we come together and can we get on our knees and say, oh God, there's a division here. We don't want the division. This is your word. It's the precious word of God. We don't own it. But oh God, help us to resolve our differences. I don't see that. Now in good, faithful translators, what they'll do with their pastors, like the Cebuano in the Philippines and the Ilocano, every month those translators gathered together for an all-night prayer meeting for that specific reason. And when the translation was done, they knew that there might have to be some changes to it, but they were happy with it. They were united, and we see God blessing those translations. So the church must be involved. For me, it's Plantation Baptist Church. For you, it's your church. And it's all the churches getting involved with this. We need a man. It's not just any man. It's a God-called man that God has enabled to do this. But where are we going to find the men if the pastor doesn't preach from the pulpit? If our colleges are not, if we're not demanding that our colleges produce a department in our colleges that will train our translators. From day one when they enter into Bible school, this is the program. We don't even have counselors in our colleges that say, hell, you want to be a translator? All right, the counselors don't even know what courses they're to take. But the churches have to demand to the colleges. We got it all backwards. The colleges are demanding to the churches. The colleges are coming here and said, well, this is what you have to believe. This is what you have to believe about the text. This is what you have to believe about translation. We use these other groups, and you have to use them. The pastors in the churches said, wait a minute. God has given all authority upon the church. And God has promised to bless the church. And God has promised to empower the church. And if we will take on that responsibility, then the church will press forward and God will start to raise up. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Are we praying for translators? In our Christian schools, are we talking to our children? In our high school, are we looking for them? In our colleges? Colleges ought to be calling me and saying, Brother Zeiner, when are you going to come by and give your burden about translation work? I haven't had one yet call. Matter of fact, when I go, it's like pulling teeth. Well, we don't really have time for you. We've had so-and-so last week. I don't know if we can do that. Well, let me just come and set up a display and talk to the students. We need a man. We need the right tools. Choose the right tools. If the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see everything as a nail. We have the wrong. And then the team. This really depicts where we're at today. Brother, I want you to know I got your back. Malcolm, I want you to know I got your back. Yeah, I really literally got your back. And again, there's not that. Malcolm, I am a servant to you. That's what God told me to be. Oh, I know we joke and we have a great time and that's wonderful. I'm glad we could do that. But I am his servant. And he is to be a servant to me. And pastors, today I see, I won't get into that. I'll take too much time. The team, committee, setting up guidelines, readers, readability, the grammar, the syntax. There's so much that's involved in this. The technician, the consultant. That's where Brother Combs comes in as a consultant, helping these translators with technical things. That's where these scholars come in when I have issues that I don't know how to solve. I'll call them and say, please help us. The translator needs this. The scholars, the grammar, the networking. The transmission, transfer from source language to the target language. That's our goal, to get it from the source language into that target language. New Testament messages are not directed primarily to the man in the street, but to the man in the congregation. And that's what the bookstore says. Get this, this translation is for the man in the street. That's not what God gave us. The epistles that we have, we're directed to you. Not directed that to that lost man out there in the street. The transparency, honesty, integrity, and humility. That's where Brother Combs and I come in as we deal with translators in the world and we talk to them about those things. Honesty and integrity in your translation. And oh boy, the humility. All of these men that are writers are very humble men. They don't come around here and say, I am the author of this book. Bow down before me. None of these men are like that. And translators should have all humility as he translates. The training, biblical preparation, linguistic study of human speech, phonetic speech sounds. I'm just giving you just a little bit of a flavor of what goes in. Sound exegesis. That means it's somebody that can interpret the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how in the world could you translate it? The tools. Oh boy. See that guy with a little saw? I thought about when I was in Burma, a Burmese man came and said, "Brother Zainer, I speak English, I speak Burmese, and I speak my tribal language. I want my people to have a Bible in their language." He really doesn't have all of the right tools. He doesn't speak English that well. But you know, he's like this guy. He's there looking at the tree. I got to do something. And so we need to equip them with the right tools. We're working on, Brother Combs and I are working on putting on a video course and taking that course to Ghana, taking that course to South Africa, to teach in these Bible institutes, to teach nationals how they can become translators and giving them the right tools. If our colleges here won't do it, that's okay. We'll go to the institutes and the colleges overseas and teach them how to do it. They've already asked us to come. The technique, the method, the philosophy, the time. Oh, some of these translations take the Esan, just the New Testament, 27 years. Might seem like a long time, but we've had it for 2,000 years. 27 years is not much. If we'd have started 25 years ago, if we'd had about 2,000 or 3,000 translators, if we'd have started 30 years ago, we'd be finished with all the New Testaments. So we got to start sometime. Faithfulness, priority, consistency. And the test, the purity of it, the word-for-word translation, form equivalent. And when that translation is done, will it pass? Now, it may need a revision. All of them do. There's none that will not need a revision when they first do their translation. All will. We go to Asia, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, woo, big problems. Because everything that deals with spirit is demonic. So sometimes they have to transliterate. Sometimes they may have to choose a word until maybe in that language or in that culture or in that with those peoples that there's enough Christians there that this new word, maybe a transliteration or this word that they're using, will be accepted. But if you translate that word right now, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, into that language, and they look at that, it all is demonic. So they face great challenges of how to translate that. Plantation Baptist Church, guest, this is what we're involved with. The target is truth. The finished product, here's the Esan Bible. John and Romans, now the New Testament is done. For 23 million people, ready for printing and ready for distribution. And then sometimes they have to tweak it. They'll have to go back over it when they do the second edition. And that's why on the first page we put first edition or second edition so that they know how many editions this translation has gone through. Faith, reaching for a faithful, accurate, and may I add there, a mature and trustworthy translation. Mature in the sense that has gone through the process of maturity. Just like our King James Bible has, when we look at it, it is a mature translation that we would not change anything in it. Thank you, Pastor.